James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, we know this word blessed is of course literally, "Oh, how happy." We've heard this before. And isn't that true? Isn't it true that when we resist and endure that temptation, that we are truly blessed? We're happy when we experience that time of victory in our life, aren't we? When those strong winds of desire start to blow, and we hold on to Jesus with everything we have, just saying, "Oh Lord, please, I don't want to sin against you. I love you. Please help me." Have anybody gone through those times? I'm sure we have. And when that temptation passes away, how do we feel? We feel victorious. We feel blessed. And oh, how happy we are when we have endured that temptation and resisted it, thanks to Jesus who has helped us. But what about those times when we just can't hold on? When we just can't hold on, when the winds of temptation just seem to overtake us and carry us away? What happened? What happened? Was it that I couldn't resist that temptation? Or would not resist the temptation? That's the question. Notice here the answer. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, simply ask yourself this question, or these questions. Do I love God? Yes or no? Well, yes. Does He want you to sin? Yes or no? No. Is He more powerful than that temptation? Yes or no? Yes. Next. Will He help you and me resist that temptation if we ask Him? Yes or no? Of course He will. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from what? From our sins. Of course. And oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. But, of course, the opposite is also true, isn't it? Oh, how sad is the man who does not endure temptation. Mecha shabon shabon. Okay, sure. Now, think about it. Are we happy when we sin? No, of course not. Are we happy when we willfully let go of the Lord and cling on to the lusts and desires of our flesh? Of course not. We feel miserable. We feel defeated. We feel ashamed of ourselves, don't we? And why? Why do we feel so bad? Well, because we're Christians. That's why. Because we're Christians. And upon placing our faith in Christ, we have been what? Born again. Born again of the Spirit of God. Therefore, when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is within us. Notice Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, if we do not feel grieved, within our spirit, if we do not feel any conviction at all over our sins, then perhaps, I'm sorry to say this, but perhaps we're not born again. Perhaps that would mean, of course, that we're not even saved. What do you mean, Joseph? Well, notice what 1 John tells us. 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. As children of God, we are not blessed when we sin. No. We are grieved and we are convicted, aren't we? Which is a strong indication that we truly are born of the Spirit. God's Spirit is in us. Now we all sin, of course. But we can't do it without that joy. Or without that conviction, I should say. And without that grieving of our spirit. Before, we'd be joyous. We'd be happy. Now we just can't. And that's why we can no longer do this. Notice, James continues. Verse 12, he says something here, the crown of life, right? James tells us that our steadfastness will be rewarded with the crown of life as we demonstrate our love to Jesus. By what? By resisting those temptations. Now, where do these temptations come from anyways? Where do they come from? Well, first of all, you need to know that they do not come from God. Notice James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by, notice, his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth, notice, death. Okay? Death. The sin isn't in the temptation itself. All of us experience temptation, of course. Even Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. The sin doesn't lie in the temptation. The sin is when we give into that temptation. And when we do, we need to realize something. We need to realize that we are not sinners because we sin. No, we sin because we are sinners. We're sinners. That's the reality. And James is very clear here. He says, it is our very own desire, our desires, that are enticed, that give birth to sin, and will eventually bring forth death if we continue in them. Now, to better understand this idea of death and the effects of sin in our life, well, notice here, you got to think of death as separation, okay? Separation. Of course, there's physical death, and it separates the spirit and the soul from our body. Ecclesiastes 12:7, and then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Okay? And we have spiritual death. Sin will cause separation from God. Okay? Isaiah 59:2 tells us this. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear us when we call. Notice here, eternal death. If you remain lost in your sins, they will separate you from the mercy of God forever. Now, speaking of those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote this in that context. He said this, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, this is very, very serious. Okay? It's very serious, and we need to think about this, especially here in Japan, because we're in a country where it's less than 1% who are Christian, right? The statistics tell us. And we need to really consider what this means in light of this verse here. Have we considered this? Do we even care? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Okay? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation. God has brought us forth by the word of truth. Paul says this, Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, as Dan was sharing, okay, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are His as Christians. We belong to God. As James was talking about last week, being a bond servant, right? We have the seal of God upon our life. His Holy Spirit, which is, of course, given to us. God's seal of ownership is upon us. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be... Take good note here. Take good note. Let every man be swift to hear, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Okay, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. At least it is for me. How many times do we wish we could have applied this to our life and been quick to listen and slow to speak? Now, it has been said that God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. Okay? If we did this, if we would practice this, then most likely we would be a lot slower to wrath, wouldn't we? Well, Proverbs 10:19 says this, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. No way. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay. Now, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. He's a great guy. He loves Jesus with all his heart, but he struggles in this area of wrath. Alright? He really does. And he has a real hot temper. Does anybody have a hot temper in here? Okay, don't raise your hand. Now, when he was a kid, I suppose he told me the story. His teacher noticed this anger problem that he had, and his teacher taught him to bite his upper lip like this. Mm-hmm. Okay, when you get mad, bite your lip so you don't say anything that you will regret. How many of us have said something we regretted? Okay, don't raise your hands. Now, to this day, Roy still does this. He probably should do it. And I can always tell when he's angry. I can always tell when he's holding back his words, right? He's just, And he's listening. And he's very slow to speak. It's hard to speak when you're biting your lip. Okay. Now, although he doesn't do a very good job hiding it, because, you know, I really respect him for it. I really respect him for it. And it's a technique that I wish I had applied to my own life on several occasions. I just wish I would have bit my lip, you know? We're going to talk a lot about the lip and the tongue next week, but if we would only apply this to our lives, by being slow to speak, we will gain patience that will produce wisdom. Now, James 1:21, as we continue, therefore lay aside all the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The implanted word, the word of God, that's able to save our souls. I love this. Now, of course, today so many people believe in, of course, reincarnation and some sort of heavenly afterlife, and some put their trust in thinking that their soul will be saved if they're just a really good person and do good things, and or even perhaps that all religions and all roads lead to God, right? And we've heard this, that there isn't really one way. Oh, how could you be so narrow-minded? Now, earlier, we read that God brought us forth by the word of truth. We read that, right? And it says here that we need to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. There is no other way, folks. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, the world, like we mentioned, they think this is a very narrow statement. Very narrow-minded to think this way. And you know what? We would have to agree. It is. But is it true? Jesus also said this. Enter by the what? Narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of any attempt by man to broaden that path. Okay? When we allow the Word of God to be implanted in our hearts, it will bring forth new life, new birth. This is the only way. James 1:22, as we continue, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Let's read this again. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Notice 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The Word of God comes like a mirror, okay? And we look in it and we see our face. We see who we are for who we really are. The things that nobody else sees, we see. We are exposed. We cannot hide. And we see these things. And we know there are things that we are doing that we ought not to do. Right? That we shouldn't be doing. And unfortunately, oftentimes in our lives, we look in that mirror and we turn around and we walk off and we immediately forget who we are according to the Word of God. The mirror, the Word of God, does not lie. It's like a mirror doesn't lie. We can't look in it, oh, that's not me. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, that's not me? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, that's not a big pimple on my forehead? It is. It doesn't lie. And neither does the Word of God. Okay? And sadly, so many non-Christians, so many non-Christians think that Christians are hypocrites. Why? Why do they think this? It's kind of a true statement, unfortunately. Why? Because so many so-called Christians say they believe in the Bible, yet willfully live their life in contradiction to what it says. That's what James is talking about. We need to be doers of God's Word, not just hearers only. The Word of God encourages us here. And the world can see hypocrisy a mile away. Right? We're only deceiving ourselves. And that is why we need to remember. We need to remember what we look like. We need to remember who we are in Christ. What He's done for us. Not just once a month when we have communion together. No, every day. Mainichi. Remember. And not forget. Notice James 1:25 here. But he who looks into the perfect law, this is that mirror, looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay? Jesus said it like this. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you what?
Do them.
Thank you very much. If you do them. Everybody wants to be blessed, but they don't want to do anything. Blessed are you if you do them. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Here's that tongue thing again. But deceives his own heart. This one's religious. Religion is useless. And King David said this. Psalms 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Bite your lip. Bite your tongue. Do whatever you gotta do. But just keep yourself as much as you can. For the person who does not bridle their tongue is only deceiving their own heart. And James says their religion is useless. They become clanging cymbals, as Paul said earlier. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, of course, orphans and widows were among the most unprotected and needy classes of society in the ancient times, as they are today, too. Now, if pure and undefiled religion is about having compassion and helping others who are in need, okay, if it's about compassion, having compassion and helping those who are in need, then the opposite. Defiled religion would be what? It would be about having no compassion. Having no compassion for others. It'd be all about being selfish and greedy for oneself. Which of course is not the mindset of God, but the mindset of the world. And James says we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And that means unspotted from these types of selfish thoughts that we have. Paul said this, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? To this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? All right? Now, James chapter 2, we begin in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Okay? Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Notice verse 3. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, partiality, this idea here, James has a lot to say about this because it is contrary to the heart and the character of God. Notice, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Acts 10:34, even Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11, Paul says, for there is no partiality with God. And Paul also says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now, if God does not show partiality, then why should we? Why should we? Every now and then, I debated whether I'd share this or not, but every now and then, someone will come to church. Right? They'll come to church for the first time, and then they'll come or they'll come back after a long time, all right? And then, of course, you know, I'll go up to them and I'll greet them and I say, hey, how are you? Welcome. God bless you. And so forth. And they'll kind of look at me like, what the heck? Who's this weird guy? He's got a bald head. He's got a funny little beard. And they get a little reserved, and I can tell they're very standoffish. And you know, I get the hint. Okay, I'm kind of weird. Hi. Well, God bless you. Have a great day. And I let him go. No problem. But then later on, something interesting will happen. I'll be walking by, and then I'll see them talking to somebody, and all of a sudden that somebody will say, Pastor Joseph, let me introduce you to this new person. And I say, so-and-so, this is Pastor Joseph. Pastor Joseph. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Oh, Pastor Joseph. Oh, I had a wonderful time. Oh, everything. Oh, this is so great. Oh, Pastor, thank you. Thank you. Et cetera, et cetera. Blah, blah, blah. You know, seriously, look what the Word of God says. 1 Samuel 16:7, the last part. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. And you know, if God isn't impressed with outward appearances, well, why then should we? Why should we? James 2:5. Let's continue. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not
to bring to nothing the things that are, in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is talking about me. And all of us who have been called, there's nothing special about us except for Jesus Christ. That's it. James 2:6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme and that noble name by which you are called? Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? You'll do well. We'll do well. Treat people the way we would like to be treated. That's it. Very simple. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, James sums this whole issue of partiality all up right here. He says, if we show partiality, we commit sin. It's a sin, folks. It's a sin. It's something we all struggle with. We need to ask God to help us with. Okay? It doesn't get any clearer than this. James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a heavy verse. For judgment is without mercy to those, to the one who has shown no mercy. There have been times when I have personally reached out to people and have tried to help people, okay? Only to get my hand slapped. Only to be hurt by that person who I've really tried to help, okay? And of course, I realize that I have erred on judgment, right? I've realized that I maybe probably shouldn't have trusted them or tried to help them, and oh well, I learned from it kind of thing. But you know what? I'll probably make the same mistake again. I'll probably make that same mistake again. And the reason why is because I've heard it said like this. If you're going to err, if you're going to make a mistake on judgment, right, on someone and putting your trust and faith and trying to help someone or whatever it is, if you're going to err, then we want to err on the side of grace and mercy rather than on the side of judgment. Okay? And why is this? Why would we want to err on the side of grace and mercy rather than on the side of judgment? Well, because of what Jesus said right here. He says in Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, what goes around? Some of you remember. What goes around comes around, doesn't it? It's so true. And I want grace and I want mercy. I don't want judgment. So, let's continue. James 2:14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, verse 16,
and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay. Now, notice verse 18, or 17 here. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, James is not giving any room here for selfish people who only think of themselves to try to justify their lack of good works by claiming that their faith is really all they need. James declares here that faith without works is dead. Notice what John said here. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, James here was saying, don't tell me you have faith. Show me you have faith. Because talk is cheap. You know, actions really do speak louder than words. Now, on the other hand, there are those who seek to trust in their own good works and not in faith alone. And that is why Paul had to write this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it doesn't get any clearer than this. We are not saved by works, okay? But by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, what is James talking about then? What is he talking about? Is this a contradiction? Is this a contradiction that we see here in the Bible? Oh no. What does it mean when James says faith without work is dead? Notice the very next verse, very next statement Paul gives us here in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? Good works, thank you very much. Which God had prepared beforehand that we should do what? Walk in them. Right? That we should walk in them. So we see that true faith and righteousness, okay, faith and works here, they really go together, don't they? They go hand in hand. We cannot get rid of good works just because they don't save us. You see, if we have faith, then works will be a natural byproduct of our faith. It's very naturally. So we abide in Christ and hold on to Him. We will bear good fruit, right? Much fruit, he said. Now, faith is, of course, the cause, and works are the effect. Cause and effect. Yet, some men, and even today, would still try to justify their lack of good works, or even their complete faith in Jesus Christ by claiming, hey, you know what? I believe in one God. I believe in one God. Isn't that enough? Why do I need works? There's a lot of people around today that believe in one God. There's a lot of religions that believe in one God. You know what James has to say about that? Well, he says this, James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are they going to be saved? Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Notice 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Yes, Abraham, he just believed God, as we see, but action followed that. Notice verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, not by just lip service, by saying it. There should be a natural byproduct of that faith which we claim. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? This Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Keep that quote aside. Please come and find out. But she believed. She was a harlot. She wasn't Jewish. But yet she believed. And it was accounted to her as righteousness, you see. And her works followed as she received and hid those spies. There was action. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit is, as we saw earlier, the scriptural definition of death. Okay? Therefore, faith without works is like a dead body. And we see dead bodies of Christ all the time. Many churches are spiritually dead. They're not doing any good works. You see? And that's what happens. Which brings us here at OIC today to the concluding question that we need to ask ourselves. Is our faith alive? Or is it dead? Remember what Paul said here. He says, "For we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared." God has prepared good works for each one of us, and we should walk in them. What are those good works that God has prepared for you and for me? Now, if you don't know, I don't know, Joseph. If you don't know, then ask. Just start asking God, "God, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you have for me?" Maybe he just wants you to simply pray for people. That's a great start. Please, I encourage you. Start praying. Start asking. Start fulfilling the calling upon your life that God is calling you and has prepared for you to do. If you don't know, simply ask. And if you do know, then what are you waiting for? Some of us know what to do, but we're afraid to do what God is telling us to do because we're afraid, or for whatever other reason. We just need to be doers and not just hearers only, folks.
May the Lord help us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Oh Lord, the mirror has been placed before, I know me personally, through this study. Your word is revealing a lot of things in my heart, and perhaps others here today. And Lord, help us not leave here the same way we came in, unaware of who we are, unaware of the things that you've revealed to us, to our heart, by your word. Please, Lord, pray you'd help us. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they just do what we heard today. Just call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. As even Dan was sharing with the kids earlier, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know, he's going to wash all our sins away. What a wonderful illustration, Lord, for us to glean from and to remember. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your promises. If we just simply confess our sins to you, you are faithful, you are just to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Would you cleanse us even now, Lord? As we cry out to you and just say we're sorry. Please, Lord, help us hear your voice. Help us listen. Help us obey. Help us surrender all to you. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.